Our passage this morning will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's going to be a rather lengthy passage, so I'm going to forego the reading through the passage this morning. Please join with me with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have once again to come before you to study your word together and lift up our voices in song and praise to you. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity for corporate worship together. We thank you, Father, for all the different ways in which you have blessed us here in this small fellowship of believers and for the diverse gifts that you have given each one of us. Father, we just pray that we are able to embrace that diversity that is among us in order to have a greater unity together as we seek to share the gospel with those in our family, in our neighborhood, in the community around us, and even outreach in other places around the world. We just thank you and praise you, Father, for using us. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. It's great to have you here with us this morning. This is the second lesson in a short series that I'm doing, a three-week series on fellowship in the church. We're looking at what it means to live in a community of believers together, to come together as one. As a culture, we have a tendency to value independence, and there's nothing wrong with that to a certain degree, but we're wired to do life together. We're wired to live in community. We're created and called in the church, the body of Christ, to come together and function as one. Last week we saw that in this community of one, we have to recognize who we are, first of all, and what that means for us in our own individual lives. We saw that you and I are God's workmanship, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. This week, Judd and I were talking back and forth and texting, and his dad, many of you are aware, was an associate pastor of this church for many years. And he said his dad used to point out that the Greek word that's used there where it says we are God's workmanship is poema, from which we get our English word poem. So we are God's poem, and that's the idea that his dad used to like to point out in that passage, that we are God's poem. I like that idea. The word means something made or can be rendered as a work of art. In God's hands, we could say that we are God's craftsmanship or even God's masterpiece. You and I are made in the image of God. We are made by God, and we are made for His purpose. We need to recognize our worth and then live up to that potential, the potential for which we were created, living a life that reflects our value that God has placed in us. And then additionally, we need to understand that every other brother and sister in Christ that is part of the family of God has the same value to God as we do. We need to come together and serve God not only individually, but again in community as a church body together. So today we're going to learn a little bit more about this idea of coming together and working together to serve God with the goal of impacting the world around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite baseball players, growing up in Texas, northern Texas, of course, I watched the Texas Rangers once upon a time, and then I gave up on them many years ago. And now they're the World Series champions. Congratulations to them. I'm from a different era. I see that world champion team today, and I know this many players on that team. As I said, you know, I lost interest not only in baseball, but all sports years ago. I guess other things now take up my time in my life. But I did used to watch the Texas Rangers, had some favorite players, Mickey Tettleton, Yvonne Pudge Rodriguez, probably Rusty Greer. Rusty Greer was probably my favorite Texas Ranger of all time. However, I know it's sacrilegious here in Texas, but my favorite baseball player did not play for the Texas Rangers. No, it wasn't Nolan Ryan. That's a lot of people's favorite baseball player that played for the Texas Rangers. No, my favorite baseball player was Cal Ripken. In an interview, he once talked about his view of success. And even though he was one of the greatest individual players to ever play the game of baseball. What really mattered to him was succeeding as a team. He was asked one time in an interview about playing for the Orioles and what it meant to play on that team. He said, "I'd much rather be referred to not as an individually great player or someone who tore up the record books, but someone who came to the ballpark and said, 'Okay, I'm here. I want to play. What can I do to help us win today?'" A lot of people ask me, "What is your greatest play or your greatest accomplishment?" And I say that I caught the last out that helped us win the World Series. It wasn't a great catch. I didn't dive. I didn't do a cartwheel and use a rocket arm to throw a guy out at first base. People's mouths didn't drop open on the play. We all want to be part of something bigger. But we all have our little jobs that we have to do as a member of the team. Everybody has their individual responsibilities, but they all have to come together for a main goal. And for us, that was to win. I had great years individually when we haven't won as a team, and those years weren't very fulfilling. I had not so great years individually, but we had good success as a team, and those years were fulfilling. So the most fulfilling moment I could ever have again was catching that last out of the World Series, knowing that we did it as a team. Cal Ripken, one of the greatest players to ever put on a baseball uniform, was at the same time humble enough to be a team player. And that's exactly what the church needs as well. We are given our own particular gift by the Holy Spirit, our own particular way of serving in the body of Christ, and therefore we are all very important in the body of Christ. But first of all, we have to recognize that we are all connected to each other. Look at the passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's start reading with verse 12. Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers who were in Corinth at that time. That's why it's called Corinthians. It was written to the Corinthian believers in the church at Corinth. Corinth was a port city. It was a very diverse city, a marketplace in the Roman Empire at that time. But people from all over the Roman Empire lived there in Corinth. You had Jews, you had Greeks, you had the Gauls who lived there. For those of you who have been out of school for a while, the Gauls are the people from like France and Spain, that area of the continent. Those of Germanic descent, those of African descent were also there at that time in Corinth. You had slaves. You had people who were free. You had people in the military. You had those that were ex-military. You had people that had been conquered by those of the military that were there in Corinth. You had different religious backgrounds, many different socioeconomic backgrounds of people who lived there. So naturally, they all didn't get along all the time because they were all so different. And the church in Corinth reflected the diversity of the community of Corinth at that time as well. But the differences in the friction that occurred in that church there in Corinth wasn't just limited to race or culture or economics or social status or religious background. Some of the friction was caused by the fact that there were people in the church who had different gifts and had different roles within the church. Some, of course, are more obvious. Some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to people within the church and were given at this time. People who were leaders in the church. Pastors, teachers, things of that nature. But then there are those people that have the gifts that, you know, aren't so much the front and center focus. There are more gifts that are used behind the scenes, such as the gift of hospitality or the gift of service or just simply the gift of encouragement. And just like many of us today, they began to look at each other, look around themselves, and even look at themselves and start to assign value to people based upon the gifts that they had. They started to assign value to people based on whether those gifts were obvious and upfront gifts or, some of those behind the scenes gifts of the Holy Spirit. We tend to just naturally do that in our society today. Now, just think outside of the church for a moment, and you can see how that happens, like in a company. In a company, who's the most important? What's that? The CEO, the top dog, right? Yeah, the CEO is more important than, say, the regional manager. And the regional manager then, well, he's more important than just the store manager. And the store manager, you see, he's more important than the janitor of the store or the other common workers of the store. You see how we do that? Education. Who's the most important? In the local school. The superintendent of the schools, right? The superintendent is more important than, say, the principal of any particular school. And the principal is more important than the teachers. And the teacher is more important than the teacher's assistant. But at least the teacher's assistant is more important than the lunch lady. Right? We just automatically do that kind of thing. Unfortunately, though, that kind of attitude creeps into the church. And then we start to do that with people in the church. We start to categorize them. There are people that, you know, they have the more important positions, and then there's the people that have the less important positions within the church. And then we assign value to people based on the gifts that they have. If you're a preacher or a worship leader or an elder, you know, your function is up front. It's visible. And so then you are more important than the person who sets up the chairs, say, or the person who works in the kitchen, right? So this little community of believers here in Corinth, they were struggling with this whole issue of the differences among them. The whole thing about being different and the whole issue of who is the most important in the church. And so as Paul writes this letter to them, he wants to understand that there's actually power in those differences. Those differences don't divide us. That's not how it works in the body of Christ. Those differences actually help unite us. It's those differences that we all have that help us to work together. So Paul wants us to understand that we all have a role to play, you see. And so he uses one of the best examples that he can find in everyday life that we can all relate to, and that's the example of the human body. The human body. The body, Paul says, is made up of many parts, and every part of the body has a role to play, but every part needs every other part of the body in order for it to function correctly. We are called by Christ into one's body, into one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith. We are called and created to be in unity in this body of believers together. Just like the visual of the body, or to look a little deeper, of the skeleton, of how the skeleton is all connected. You've seen a skeleton, right? You understand how the bones are all connected. Probably even sang the song once upon a time, right? The leg bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the hip bone to the backbone to the head bone, I guess. I don't remember exactly how it goes, but the idea here is that every bone is important because it's tied to the next one. They're all codependent together. It's a recognition that this connection is vitally important to the function of the body. And the same thing is true in the church, the Apostle Paul wants us to know and to understand. One of the things so unique about our connection is that we had nothing to do with it. Where we fit in the body of Christ wasn't really our choice. It's gifts that God gave us through the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that enables us to be of service in some way in the local church. I'm telling you, every single one of you have your own particular gift that is vitally important to every one of us here in this congregation. And it's all because of the grace of God. He is the one who has put us together and joined us together in a way that does, in fact, create a unity among us. In the letter to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul touches on this unity that we are to have together. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your place here. We're going to come back here a little bit later, holding your place in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We have a need for relationship together. We were created to have fellowship together, and so it's vitally important for us to work together. Some fellowships have union, but not unity. You're familiar with the old expression, like tying two cats' tails together? Some fellowships are like that. They have union, but there is no unity there. Don't try to tie two cats' tails together. But you know what would happen if you did. I mean, that would just be pure chaos. There's union, you see, but precious little unity. We saw last week that was one of the problems with the church in Philippi, that there was not a unity among them. But churches need that. So how do we do it? How do we foster this unity that we are called to? Amid all the differences that we have, whether it be the gifts we are given or the personalities that we have, how do we keep the unity of the Spirit? How do we get it back if it's broken in some way? As the Apostle Paul said here in the words the Holy Spirit gave him, how do we walk worthy of our calling individually and collectively? You see, it's not just individual that we walk worthy of our calling. It's collectively as well. I think Paul gives us a quick roadmap there in the very next verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. How do you do it? With all lowliness, you see, humility, and gentleness, and long-suffering. What's another word for long-suffering? Patience. Just being patient with people. I know that they're a problem because they're imperfect. But guess what? So are you. You have to be patient with people, and there are times people are going to have to be patient with you. I know you don't like that idea, that's a two-way road, a two-way street, but it is. And sometimes you're just flat going to have to put up with people, as Paul says, I believe here, forbearing one another in love. Sometimes it means to lift up one another in love, to bear up someone in love. But sometimes it can mean just to bear with people out of love. We're going to have to do that sometimes. We're going to just, you know, be humble and gentle and put up with other people's faults and wrap it all up with a whole bunch of forgiving love. It's what we need. Notice one more thing from Paul's exhortation here to the Ephesian church. He urged them to keep the unity. Endeavor or strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's always much easier to keep unity than it is to regain it once it's lost. As another old expression goes, once you've scattered the fellow's feathers of a pillow into the wind, you're going to have a tough time getting them all back. We are all connected to each other. And so we need to recognize that. And also realize that we all need each other. Look at verse 14 again. He says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." To drive home the point that we all need each other, Paul again is going to use this example of the human body. And first, he's going to address those who, as we talked about last week, those people who have a low opinion of themselves. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says that the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not part of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear should say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" What Paul means here is that Christians are not cut off from the body of Christ just because they think that they have no importance, or just because they think that their place of service is not valuable to the church. Each part of the body is unique and has its own role to play. And the same is true in the body of Christ. Each person makes their own unique contribution to the whole. And we need that. How foolish it would be if the whole body were all just one part. If the whole body was just all the same thing. Paul brings that out. Look at verse 17. He says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be?" The point is that every spiritual gift is given by God for the building up or the work of the body of Christ as a whole. Your gift may not be one that's one of those up front and center and very visible gifts, but still, it's extremely important to the building of the body of Christ. And so Paul continues in verse 18. He says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased." We said a moment ago that the body is built up in such a way that it's all the sovereign work of God. As God arranges each member to serve in the body the way that He has gifted each member, the way that He directs them to do so. So Paul asked the question now in verse 19, "If there were all one member, where would the body be?" If all were a singular member, if all were eyes, if all were ears, if all were feet, where would the body be? There wouldn't be one, would there? That's not a body, is it? That's the point he's making here. If everything was just a one single organ, it would be ineffective. It would be useless to really do anything. You see, uniformity decreases our strength and our value. Do you understand that? Uniformity decreases our strength and our value. Think of it like this. If you have a building where all of the walls are covered with the same masterpiece over and over and over and over. All the walls in repetitive fashion are covered with the same masterpiece. How valuable is that? Do you know what we call that? Walls that are covered with the same masterpiece over and over and over? Wallpaper. If you have a building where the walls are covered with a whole bunch of different masterpieces of varying sizes and colors and shapes, what do you call that? Art. That building is called an art gallery. And there is a vast difference between those two things. Nobody is going to bust into your house to try to steal your wallpaper. But art galleries are a thing of immense value. Why? Because of the sameness of everything that's in it? No. Because of the diversity of the masterpieces that are in it. That's the way it is in the church. It is such a wonderful blessing by God that we are not all the same. Praise God for that. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same calling. And it's that diversity that gives us our strength of who we are. Because we're all different, then we are greater than the sum of our parts. So to drive home the point, Paul repeats his theme here. Look at verse 20. He says, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." Each part is important in its own right. So in this scenario, Paul talked about those who, please, don't think too lowly of yourself. But in the next scenario, Paul goes on to talk about those who might think too highly of themselves. Don't think too lowly of yourself, but also don't think too highly of yourself. Look at verse 21. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Every part of a normal, healthy human body needs every other part of the body. We can't look at other members of the church and think, "We don't need you." That is extremely unhealthy. I mean, again, picture it. That's like a part of the physical body saying to another part of the physical body, "I don't need you." That's irrational. And so Paul continues now, verse 22. "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another." What part of the body would be considered less honorable than another part of the body? A part of the body that less honorable but is still very necessary. I mean, that's a serious question that Paul's asking here. One that we can think about and give an insightful answer to when we think about our own physical body. It's less honorable, but it's still very necessary to us. We may hide it away, but you know, it's still a part of our body that we need to take care of. There are certain parts of our body, it would be indecent to expose those parts of the body. But there are still parts of the body that are less honorable parts of the body that most of the time when we're out in public, those are covered, but it's not necessarily indecent to have them exposed. I'm just going to give you one example. How about the feet? The feet. I mean, most of the time we wear shoes when we're out in public to cover our feet. So you see, it's less honorable. It's not front and center. It's not out in the open. It's covered. But is anything wrong with your feet? Can you say, because your feet are always covered, "I don't need my feet"? Okay, what about just the toes? I mean, I cover my feet because of the toes, right? Maybe I don't need my toes. Someone once said, "God gave us toes so that we can find furniture in the middle of the night." Every part of our body has a purpose. And so we have to take care of our entire body. And the same is true for the church. The body of Christ. We have to take care of every member. Paul's point is that actually we need to go out of our way to recognize certain other members of the body. We need to encourage those who serve in those positions that are less visible because they are still vitally important to us. Yeah, they're not in the out front and visible positions, but they are still needed. One of the coolest gifts I got, I was around 11, 12 years old, one of the coolest gifts I got was a self-winding Timex watch. It was awesome. Gold band, gold face, pearly white background for the with the black hands. Man, it was pretty, I'm telling you. And it was self-winding. I didn't have to wind. And it had the date thing that rolled. I mean, you looked at it, it was pretty. It was awesome. I really, really, in case you can't tell, really, really liked that watch. Unfortunately, around the age of 20, I broke it playing tetherball. Broke the watch. But the thing about that watch, when you looked at it, it was pretty. And it said on it, self-winding. So that let you know it was pretty cool just by looking at it. But the gold band, the gold rim, the pearl white face, is that what made the watch? No. Another cool thing was you could turn it over and you could take a pocket knife and pop the back off and look in there and see all of those gears and pins and all of that kind of stuff that made that watch work. That's really where the work took place. What looked good was the face of the watch, but that really didn't have much to do with how it worked. It was all the stuff that you couldn't see. All the wheels and gears and pins behind the scenes, you see, that made that watch work. And that's the way it is in the church as well. You know, we affirm that the gifts that everyone has makes a contribution. Even those that are behind the scenes, and we thank God for putting us all together in such a way that we can function as a church. That there's an interdependence for all parts of the body of Christ that signifies His master design in the church. He's designed the body so that every part is needed, and so we recognize each other and we support each other, or at least we should. Please do. And we need to think beyond ourselves. Don't think too lowly of yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself. And also, don't think only of yourself. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. If one member suffers, if you stump that toe in the night, what's going to hurt? Not just that toe. That whole body is going to feel the pain. You're going to be jumping around. Your whole body is going to be doing what it can to try to appease that toe. The way it needs to work for us. If one member suffers, the whole body needs to work together to help comfort that one member that's hurting. Or if it's joy, or whatever it is. Every Christian is important in the body of Christ, and every Christian is important to every other Christian. You need me, but I desperately need you. And that's what we need to understand. That's why a healthy body works together for the common good. A healthy church needs every member to be active in the ministry. And each ministry is needed and it's appreciated. It helps us accomplish our task of bringing glory to God together. All of us working together to do that. If you're a member of 11th Avenue Church, we need you to be active in this ministry that we have. Yes, I said it. Active in the ministry, in the church. And you say, whoa, hang on, Pastor, that's your job. Is it now? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about gifts that the risen, ascended Lord gave to the church, the body of Christ, and that He gave those gifts to people in the church to serve the church with those gifts. So it ties hand in hand with what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11, Paul says that He, that is the risen, ascended Jesus Christ, He himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. There they are, right? There's those people that are up front and center. What is their job, though? For the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints to do what? For the work of the ministry. For what purpose? For the edifying or the building of the body of Christ. There you are. I have a job, but so does everyone here. My job in this ministry is to help equip you for the ministry so that you and your ministry can help in the church, the body of Christ. What part of the body serves no purpose at all? What part of your body serves no purpose at all? What part of your body, if you give me an answer, are you comfortable with me coming around there right now with my pocket knife and getting rid of it for you? That's not how we think, is it? No, every part of my body that I have is vitally important to me. And so it is in the church, the body of Christ. Every one of us have a purpose. And there are many ways in which we can serve in the local church. If you feel like you're not serving right now, please ask how you can serve. Because there are very many ways in which you can serve. And it's not all standing up here being front and center. There's much that's done behind the scenes here in this local church for it to function properly. But ultimately, all of that helps us accomplish our goal of bringing glory to God together. And it's a beautiful thing when we do it right. Imagine a puzzle. You don't have to imagine. Look here. Just happen to have a puzzle. Look at that. Each piece of this puzzle is... This was a Christmas present last year for Tamara and I. So if you're the one that gave it to us, sorry, we can't remember who it's from. But it was fun for us to work together to put this puzzle together. But each piece is different, aren't they? Some of the pieces have straight edges. Some of the pieces are curvy. Maybe you're one of the curvy pieces. I'm not going to judge. They all have different colors. They all have different patterns. But if you pull a piece out individually, what is it? I mean, yeah, it looks pretty to some degree because of the pattern and color that's on it. But when you put all of those pieces together, look at the beautiful picture it makes. The same is true for each and every one of us. Which piece of this puzzle is more important? Which piece is the most important piece of this puzzle? Kind of all equal, aren't they? If I take a piece, any piece, out of this puzzle, what happens? No, it's not complete anymore. That's what we are without you. Without you, we're not complete. Whatever your gift is, I don't care your race, your socioeconomic background, or whatever your gift is, none of that matters. If you're not here, we're not complete. Unfortunately, I think we have that problem today. This morning, there's a lot of people who are kind of AWOL. There's a lot of people who, if you meet them out on the street, they'll tell you, 11th Avenue Church is my church. Sure be good if they came, wouldn't it? Sure be good if they put their gift to work among us, wouldn't it? I mean, I'm thankful for the people that are here and for what you do, but imagine how much more we could do if all of the saints came and gathered and participated in this puzzle-making process of who we are. And how much more we could do for the Lord. When we're all put together, we create something beautiful together. There's no room for pride and arrogance. Our differences, you see, make us stronger, not weaker. It's because of our differences that we really are greater than the sum of our parts. There's no room for jealousy and envy. The glory is not ours to covet of what we do. The point of it all is that God has placed us in His church to bring glory to Him. And we need to work together to do that, to accomplish something beautiful together for God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for the time that we've had this morning to look into Your Word. And we thank You so much for the diversity that does truly exist here in this local church. And not just in this local church, but in the many local churches over and over in this great nation and around the world. And we know that collectively, Father, all of us together are truly the body of Christ. And that we are all working together, member by member and church by church, for the fullness of the body, to bring glory to You, our Heavenly Father. And we just thank You, though, for the small part that we play in it here at 11th Avenue Church. And we thank You for each individual member and for what they do. And, Father, mostly for those behind the scenes here who make it function here in this local congregation of believers. Father, we are so thankful for the heart of service that You have given to them to serve so faithfully for each other here. Father, we just pray that as we dismiss from the service this morning, that we really are mindful of who we are, not thinking too lowly of ourselves, not thinking too highly of ourselves, and certainly not thinking only of ourselves, but thinking of the greater picture of what You have called us to do here as part of the body of Christ. Father, it's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give You the praise. Amen.